Patini crucis, denimitis nostris, libra nostris nostra. In nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lent is a time of purification, conversion, penance. But let's think more of what God is doing. I talked about this in the meditation in the St. Gabriel Recollection, and I don't want to go back to it too much, but it's good to think what God is doing in spring. We're blessed in this country and this part of the world that spring coincides with Lent, or Lent coincides with spring. So, and spring is a very richly sort of symbolic season, or its links with Lent are profoundly symbolic, because all the growth of spring is about the transition from winter to summer. Winter is gradually letting go, releasing its grip, but not without a fight. Are there things that we need to let go of? Not without a fight, because our body resists, our concupiscence resists, our pride resists. The things we've given up are a part of this. We realise that we're too attached to them. We need to let go, at least for a certain amount of time. But are there deeper vices? As we pray in the first preface of Lent, qui corporali unio vitia comprimis, through bodily fasting you restrain our vices. What are my vices? It's an obvious point, and you could hear it in any homily in any parish church, but it's all very well giving up something. But if we're carrying on with obvious vices that we're not struggling against, well, that doesn't really make sense, does it? What are obvious vices? Pride, sensuality, laziness. Are we praying to be freed from a particular vice? Holy Spirit, work in me through your creating power. As we read in one of the Psalms. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Create a spirit, create in me. Create in me virtues. Create in me new good habits. Lord God, take us from winter to summer in this hard spring fight. Holy Spirit, be the creator spirit in me. May I be God's field to produce the fruits that he wants. And again, we could ask ourselves, well, what fruits does God want from me? It's good to have a vision. Somebody was complaining to me not so long ago about, oh, it's hard not to know the future. And I said, it's good not to know the future. It's very good not to know. That's that. We could almost call that trusting God. Not knowing is trusting God. But that doesn't mean we can't have some sort of vision of where we could go that we see in prayer. We need to have a sense of what could be some more short-term steps. is turned to the prophet Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Well, are there any wild grapes in me? Sour grapes. Instead of those good grapes that the Lord wants for me. Or to change the metaphor, are we singing the new song of the saints, which we read about on various occasions in the book of Revelation? Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Well, Lord, we want to sing that new song. We want to be part of that new song. We'll only sing it perfectly in heaven, but at least we can start to sing it well. At least better here on earth. Let's not sing a bum note. Let's not be out of tune. Are we in any way out of tune? Out of tune with the apostle, out of tune in our family, out of tune in our centre. We need to find in us what is sour, what is out of tune. Resistance, pride, disunity, criticism. And then pray for conversion in our interior life too. And just as in the apostolate, it's always first prayer, then penance, and in the third place, action. It has to be the same with us too. And sometimes it's obvious because, you know, there's something we're trying to change and we don't get there. Well, let's pray for it. Let's mortify ourselves to win grace. And then with that prayer and mortification, please God, the Lord will give us the grace to overcome that difficulty. And just as that's the order in the apostolate, as it were in this apostolate inverted commas with ourselves, this effort, because apostolate is just helping people come closer to God, well, we have to help ourselves come closer to God. And in this apostolate with ourselves, again, it's first prayer, then mortification, and in the third place, action. And we know that without prayer and penance, we won't do anything. And yet, if we are ready to do prayer and penance, then this can turn our weaknesses, our failures, into something good. And even our weaknesses and failures, as part of the process, can have a positive effect, as our Father explains in the Way. Do penance, bury your negligences, offences and sins in the deep pit dug by your humility. Thus does the farmer bury rotten fruit, dead twigs and fallen leaves at the foot of the tree that bore them. And what was unfruitful, even harmful, makes a real contribution to a new fertility. Learn to draw from your falls a new impulse, from death, life. In Lent, we try to be a bit more with Jesus in the desert. Well, let's be there as good children. Children who are happy to watch. Good children are just good at sitting there, happily watching, dangling their legs, not saying a word, perhaps just occasionally a question or two. They can sit a long time.
Let's not be fidgety children who get bored almost immediately, who demand attention, who start to be difficult and weepy and grumpy. Jesus, at least we want to be good children with you in the desert. You don't make us go through the hardships you went through. Like a good mother, you have snacks and nibbles for us, something healthy, and if necessary, something sweet. In our prayer, at least, let's try to be good children, to sit and watch, even if we can't say much, even if we can't do much. And in our penance, let's try to be brave, good children, holding back the tears and the complaining, trying not to sulk, trying not to feel sorry for ourselves. Isn't it lovely when children do very little and parents say to them, "Oh, how brave you were," you know, for something which, objectively speaking, wasn't that amazing. But anyway, it was brave for the child. And the parents go overboard to praise the child for that tiny little act of bravery. Well, Lord God, Heavenly Father, I think you're going to have to do the same with us. Help us to do that very little thing. And give us the bravery to do so. And then, yes, we're happy for you to tell us how brave we were. Jesus, open our eyes to the value of self-denial. Again, words of the way. If you realize that those sufferings, physical or spiritual, are purification and merit, bless them. Well, may we bless them. May we bless our Lenten penance. May we bless things that are difficult in our lives. And we know that we have to subdue our body. We mustn't let it become a soft, sulky child. Have you ever seen those fat little children who always have sweets and complain when they don't? Well, we don't want to be like that, do we? Again, back to our Father. If you realize that your body is your enemy and an enemy of God's glory, since it is an enemy of your sanctification, why do you treat it so softly? Our body is an enemy. Our curiosity is an enemy. Our phone can be an enemy if we don't use it properly. It can also be a good tool, but if we don't use it properly, it becomes an enemy. It becomes a psychological and even a physiological problem that we sort of have to touch it and open it. Our mind goes to it always. It's so hard not to look. Even our hand feels the need to press the screen. Jesus, liberate us. Lord, how can I share with you in the blows of your scourging? Jesus would have been consoled by the thought of those who willingly receive blows out of love for him. And then in his own scourging, in which the pain would have been physical, enormous, but even more, even then, spiritual. And as our Lord was being scourged and feeling the physical agony, he would have also been scourged by our sins and felt the spiritual pain of our sins. But he would also have somehow been consoled by all those who have been willing to be scourged for him in any way. All those willingly receiving the blows somehow relieved his pain. A piece of paper, in terms of weight, is next to nothing. But then you put 5 sheets together, or 10 sheets, or 50 sheets, or 500, and they become a thick block. Well, all those people who have willingly received life blows for love of God somehow became a block. Not at all, not in any way that they stopped the pain. Not at all. Our Lord went through agony, physical and spiritual. But somehow they relieved the pain. It wasn't quite as much as it could have been. Somehow, you know, those billions upon billions of blows of human sins were relieved by all those willing actions of people who are happy, who have happily received scourging or difficulties in life for love of our Lord. I think of Blessed Alvo receiving blows to spare our Father. Well, are we ready to receive life's blows? Go back to the way. If we are generous in our voluntary atonement, Jesus will fill us with grace so that we can love the trials he sends us. Lord, help us to love those trials. Rough treatment, apparent failure, extra work, things that don't work out as we'd like, the difficult characters of others, the physical decline of others, our own physical decline, a lack of manpower, the lashing tongues of others. As our Father puts it, I'm going to tell you which are man's treasures on earth, so that you won't slight them, you won't despise them. Hunger, thirst, heat, cold, pain, dishonor, poverty, loneliness, betrayal, slander, prison. Of course, let's remember with that none of us have the job of mortifying others, as our Father would say. You imagine in the centre, you know, or in a house, you know, turn off lights, you know, lay the table, whatever, you know, leave out the rubbish, mortify others. Doesn't make sense, does it? Again, our Father, in our poor present life, let us drink to the last drop from the chalice of pain. What does it matter to suffer for 10, 20, 50 years, if afterwards there is heaven forever, forever, forever? And above all, even better than for the sake of the reward, propter retributionem. What does suffering matter if we accept it to console, to please God our Lord, with a spirit of reparation, united with him on his cross? In a word, if we suffer for love. The little sacrifices of every day. The smile, the silence, offering up a source of annoyance. Or answering that question we don't want to answer, given the information we can't be bothered to give. The effort to listen and not switch off. And then there's a whole area of interior mortification. St. Teresa of Avila, our Father quotes her, called the imagination la loca de la casa, the mad woman of the house. Another way of saying it is like a yapping dog, and even more annoying for being small. You know, our imagination is always like a yapping dog, isn't it? You know, it's not even a big, ferocious, barking dog, because the level of our imagination is so low. We imagine such silly, petty things. So it is much more like a pathetic little yapping dog that you feel inclined to tread on. No, we don't. Then a big, you know, ferocious Rottweiler or whatever, or Alsatian. I remember once reading about some event in India where some good Sikhs and Hindus had saved some Muslims in what would otherwise, where otherwise they might have been killed. This is a very wonderful, noble action. And for a little while, I found myself imagining myself being there and doing the same. But then I stopped myself. Then I realized how silly I was being. And I asked myself, well, how do I know I would have done that? Would I have had the courage, the generosity? And with that, I stopped myself. And I realized it's much better to pray for India and to pray for courage and to take practical steps here and now in my situation to put myself out for those in need. You know, that's much more real. To love the people in my house, my center. We imagine all these silly things which might never happen. Then, of course, there's all sorts of bad mortification. I mean, that was just silly and pointless, but at least I suppose it wasn't bad. It wasn't sinful, is it, in that sense? But there can be imagination, which is sinful. We're going over things, we're nursing resentment. Well, how much that needs to be mortified, and if anything, that needs to be scourged and to be lashed. Sometimes we, rather than scourging and lashing our Lord through our sins, let's scourge and lash our sins. Resentful thoughts need a good mental flogging. We lash them into prayers. We sort of give them a good lashing to subdue them. And we turn them into prayers. We're annoyed with somebody. Well, let's pray for that person. Let's turn those negative thoughts into positive thoughts. Let's turn those potentially sinful thoughts into holy prayer, which does some good. And this leads to joy and to humility. And we need humility. And Lord Jesus, here am I talking about mortification and penance, and I'm so weak. And we so often fail, don't we? And we're so often soft, and we feel that what our Father said, that sort of silly, that peculiar, that strange sort of self-pity that we can feel. Well, we pamper ourselves, we're soft, and particularly in the West. And again, you come across people who, in poor countries, who have such a natural resilience, and they put us to shame. But let's begin again and again and again, making many acts of contrition. A nice image which a priest friend of mine once said. He said that you don't throw your car away because it's had a minor accident and affects your no claims policy. You just try to drive more carefully in the future. If we fail in our Lenten efforts, we begin again with more humility, with more trust in God. We ask our Lord, I'm so weak, I need your grace. It leads us more to prayer, relying on his strength, not ours. A wounded heart, but open to God's healing. That's what we pray for. A wounded heart, but open to God's healing. We place it in God's hands. And Lent would have been well lived if we take real steps forward in our trust in God, in our abandonment in him, putting our weakness, our softness, our brokenness in his hands to heal us, and at his pace. Lord, I'd like you to cure this now. And he doesn't. Now, it sometimes can be that we don't want it enough, we don't ask enough. But other times it can be, well, he knows best. And Lord, if you're not giving me the grace now, it's because you know that somehow this does me good. And at least it keeps me a bit humble. And it helps me to realize that I'm not Superman. And let's finish going to Our Lady, in whom we find the tenderness of a mother and the courage of a warrior. Wounded by the sword of suffering, but faithful in her battle by the cross. She bore that wound and triumphed, And she kept on fighting and triumphed. Win for us, Mother, a share in your suffering. Take us tenderly, oh so tenderly, into the battle and keep us there fighting with you.
Thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede.